Gather us in, O God. Gather us in, the lost and the lonely, the broken and breaking, the tired and aching, who long for the nourishment held in your hands. The done and the doubting, the wishing and wondering, the puzzled and pondering, who long for the company held in your hands. The proud and pretentious, the sure and superior, the never inferior, who long for the leveling held in your hands. The bright and the bustling, the stirrers, the shakers, the kind laughter makers, who long for the deeper joys held in your hands. From corner or limelight, from mansion or campsite, from fears and obsession, from tears and depression, from untold excesses, from treasured successes, to meet, to greet, to be given a seat, to be joined to the vine, to be offered new wine, to become like the least, to be found at the feast. Here's how God is gathering you in now, with the arms and the hands and the loving words of the people with whom you share these pews. Pass the peace of Christ among you now. The peace of Christ be with you all. If these floors could talk, here's what I think they would say. Welcome, friend. Step right up. Get this way. Get in line. Join the procession, fast or slow, with feet or with wheels, confident or halting. Step right up. Get in line. Join the procession, for along this way lies the way, with a capital W. And if you're willing to walk with us, we're willing to walk with you. If this ceiling could talk, here's what I think it would say. Welcome, friend. Here find shelter, here be safe, here stay apart from the world for a while so that you might be outfitted to change it. If these seats could talk, here's what I think they would say. Welcome, friend. Come sit and rest. Come rest here in the presence of the God who made you. For whether you are from near or far, your journey has been a long one and your burdens are heavy, and this is the time for peace and for rest. These windows could talk. Here's what I think they would say. Welcome, friend. Let us remind you that God is beauty and light. Let us tell you the story of our own dear Jesus. And the story would say, come now and learn your place among us. If these walls could talk, here's what I think they would say. Welcome, dear child of the Most High God. You are not the first one like you whom we have seen, and you will not be the last. You are not the first one that we have seen with a life like yours, or problems like yours, or joys like yours, and you will not be the last. If these walls could talk, they would say, you are not the first one like you, and you are not the last one like you that we have seen, and yet we have never seen anything quite like you before. So welcome, for we bound a holy place, and we need you here, and you have landed right where you belong. Sisters and brothers, if this building could talk, I think it would say just what I say to you. Welcome to Old South Church in Boston, an open and affirming congregation of the United Church of Christ. I have a few announcements this morning that will help you move through this time. First of all, these, we call them friendship pads. There's one at the aisle end of each pew. If you would open it up and write something in it before passing it along, if you give us enough information to contact you and it's your first time here, we promise we'll be in touch to tell you that we love you, that God loves you, and that you made us better just by being here today. Next, fellowship hour will be outside today, so you go back out the way you came in and take a left and out in front of all of Boston. Tell the city that this is a lively, beautiful, fun place to be. Introduce yourself while you're there to someone you've never met before, and if you do that, I promise that God will smile on the introduction. Special welcome this morning. We want to welcome our preacher, the Reverend Ken Orth. Ken Orth is not a guest preacher. Ken and his husband have been here for a long, long time. They've been members of this church for a long time. Ken is a pastoral counselor by trade, and he is the tender, gentle, powerfully prayerful minister for our monthly healing worship service. Ken, we're so glad that you're here to break open the word for us this morning. Thank you for joining us. Next, I want you all to take a moment, now or later, to check out the green insert in your bulletin. There you're going to see a lot of information, including announcements about our Bible study, our connections classes, our theological book group, potlucks galore, and more, including this, our summer of service. The Christian Service and Outreach Committee of this church has decided to transform the world with God's help this summer. You'll see a whole listing of lots of ways that you can give your soul and your hands a workout out in the city of Boston. The next opportunity is coming up on next Saturday. Not this coming Saturday, next Saturday, July 30th. That's Cradles to Crayons, a program that helps poor and underserved children have what they need to feel safe and loved and whole. Even if your children don't receive things from Cradles to Crayons, they can receive this, a love of service. Any child from 5 years old and up is welcome to go with their parents to help serve the poor and needy in Boston. One thing you might want to do before going there is buy an Old South t-shirt at the front desk so they know who you are, where you're from, and why you're doing what you're doing. I think that's enough to be getting on with. So, sisters and brothers, remember this. It is good to be together, and we have gathered in the name and in the presence of a living God. So let us worship.
Listen now for the word of God in the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 13. Jesus put before them another parable. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to someone who sowed good seed in his field. But while everybody was asleep, an enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat, and then went away. So, when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared as well. And the slaves of the householder came to him and said, "Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? Where then did these weeds come from?" And he answered, "An enemy has done this." And the slaves said to him, "Then do you want us to go and gather the weeds?" But he replied, "No, for in gathering the weeds you would uproot the wheat along with them. Let both of them grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time I will tell the reapers, 'Collect the weeds first and bind them up in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Then he left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples approached him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field." And he answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of humanity. The field is the world, and the good seed are the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the children of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are collected and burned up with the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Humanity will send his angels, and they will collect out of the kingdom all causes of sin and all evildoers, and they will throw them into the furnace of fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their parent. Let anyone with ears listen. This is the word of the Lord.
May be seated. Will you pray with me? God, grant us the serenity to accept the things we cannot change, the courage to change the things we can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Amen. She could hardly believe her eyes when she saw it. Having returned late the night before from the week-long visit with her parents in the Berkshires, she had taken a bit longer that morning to get over to her precious little garden plot in the Fenway. She remembered the long years she had spent on the waiting list, patiently believing one day she would be granted the tiny plot of land that she could bring to life in her own special way. She remembered her incredible joy this past winter at being told this was the summer that she could make it a reality. She recalled the tiny seedlings growing under the grow lights of her cramped apartment, very special sign of life in the midst of the dreary gray spring that is so typical here in Boston. She recalled the careful cultivation of the little plot, particularly the painstaking care of transplanting this one very unique and special flowering plant that was to be the crowning centerpiece of her garden. Her mind went back to the ways in which it grew in almost a fickle manner at first, teasing her with days of looking limp and sad, then firm and robust, even joyful. And then that first bud appeared with the promise of color and texture and fragrance unequaled. Her friend had told her he was tending the garden well while she was absent. And now in the late morning sunlight, her lip quivered. Tears began to form in the corner of her eyes. An unutterable sound was stuck in her throat. There it was, right next to her precious, beloved plant, the horrible weed she had been worried about and dreading and spending hours to make sure this very thing would never happen. And she knew from her grandmother's dedication to her own garden so many years in the past that this very weed was the one that couldn't be extricated from the soil next to the precious plant with its delicate buds without damaging the plant's roots so badly that it would destroy it completely. How could she live with this? What about all the hopes and the dreams and the glorious victory she had envisioned for herself? She'd seen herself on that pedestal, receiving the grand prize for the most beautiful presentation of a garden in Fenway. But now, with the weed showing itself right beside the flower, how could she ever recover from this humiliation, this grief, in her having to let go of her vision of what she needed to escape the great loneliness of not being recognized as the best of the best yet again? There is something in me that loves weeding. How about you? Isn't it just great to pull up those awful pests that grow right in the places you don't want them? Somehow, I feel my power, my strength, my ability to be validated and worthy is heightened as I dig out that dandelion, as I rip out that ragweed. Is it just me who feels so empowered by weeding? Maybe it was my upbringing in rural South Dakota. I remember the yearly task called walking the beans when the family needed to rise to the occasion, take our sickles and weed cutters down from their carefully constructed places in the barn where they hung the rest of the year and get out into those acres and acres of soybeans. The fields, because the beans were now too big to run the cultivator through. So we needed to chop those weeds ourselves. They had to be removed or the harvesting could never be successful. Maybe it was just that the sweltering heat, the oppressive humidity, which makes today feel cool, annoying gnats, relentless sun, could be forgotten when I played how powerful and effective I was at cutting down that milkweed, that nettle, that thistle over there, the cocklebur I see hiding in that next row. It rivaled the next most satisfying task, that of rock picking. Hurling those rocks up on the wagon as the tractor slowly moved over the plowed field,
Where did they all come from year after year? Were we raising rocks along with the crops? But oh, the release in heaving that enormous one up onto the flatbed, moving along so slowly. Yet I always could hear, somewhere in the back of my mind, that gospel admonition. Let he who is without sin cast the first stone. Throwing stones can be dangerous. Wait, I think I see a really great one there, just perfect for throwing. Well, today's lectionary parable in Matthew of the wheat and the weeds drew my attention even then on those Sundays in our little German congregational church we faithfully attended, and it still does. Is it because it goes against my joy of weeding philosophy? The reign of God can be such a confusing thing, turning my assumptions and beliefs and even realities upside down. What can really be wrong with a good weeding out? Yet in this new world God is asking us to usher into being, we are told not to tear out the weeds, because it would also destroy the wheat. Even at the end of the age, we're told the angels will come to do the separation. We don't even get the satisfaction of doing it then. But this parable has always stuck in my mind and disturbed my spirit. Is it that while the parable itself gives great warning to those who would just love to weed out those other bad people, it might seem to give almost a tacit permission to the smug and self-righteous to say, "See, you are going to burn." But do I recall Jesus saying it's much easier to see the speck in another's eye than to see the log in my own? To see the causes of evil in another that need to be burned away rather than my own causes of evil? As the incredibly creative musical Wicked points out, there are very few at ease with moral ambiguities, so we pretend they don't exist. We think we like things simple, black and white, either or, them and us, weeds and wheat. God warns us of this when it comes to thinking that some of those people are expendable. In Jesus' day, widows and orphans, tax collectors and prostitutes, the least, the last, the lost. But Mary Oliver's poem, The Writers, addresses this ethic. When the Pony Express needed riders, they advertised a preference for orphans. That way, no one would ask questions when the carriers didn't arrive, or when the frightened ponies stumbled in with their dead from the flanks of the prairies. This detail from our country's past has no particular significance. It's only a footnote. There were plenty of orphans, and the point, of course, was to get the mail through. So the theory was sound. And besides, think of those rough, lean boys, how light and hard they would ride, fleeing the great loneliness. Orphans and widows and outcasts and you and me, all fleeing the great loneliness. Where is the place we can belong? The French philosopher and Christian mystic Simone Weil said, "When we encounter God's absence, our task is not to set out and replace what is missing, but to wait and allow God to find us and enfold us in God's great mercy and grace and love. Do we do our part in helping others and ourselves have the courage and wisdom to wait in the great loneliness, the great solitude that opens us to the great love? The great love that reminds us we are made in the image of God. The great love that seeks us out and asks us to drink deeply from the well of mercy and justice and hope. The great love from which we learn what is essential in life. You are my beloved, each a miracle in creation. Christer Stendahl, former dean of Harvard Divinity School, told us something about 35 years ago now that I will never forget. He said Jesus came and showed us that the line between good and evil was not just external and out there between them and us, but Jesus taught us to see that the line was also within us, woven into our very beings as created by God. Shadow and light, body and spirit, form and substance. And as our first hymn expressed, born of earth yet full of yearning, mixture strange of good and ill, from your ways so often turning, yet your love does seek us still. So when I look within and take time for silence, a silence in which I may begin to hear that which sound ordinarily obscures, when I take time for prayer and self-examination, I must learn to place myself before the one who loves me more than I can love myself, to draw upon God's compassion and unconditional love. It's in God's presence I gain the wisdom to see the difference, in order to see our faults and also our strengths as part of this great complex being God has made us, takes a sharp spotlight, and demands of us a compassion we learn from God. Can we possibly learn to tolerate our own foolishness? Do we need to have a pathological certainty of our being right and justified in all things? Are we able to tolerate the loving and joyous and nurturing acceptance of God in all that we are? Good and ill, sweet and sour, like velvet and like steel? And can we accept that promise of God? You are my beloved in whom I delight. We may be released then from the constant need for validation, the scurrying about for vindication, the dwelling upon our victimization. Because the ability to work for our own good despite all the less than admirable things we know about ourselves is closely connected to the ability to work for your neighbor's good despite all the less than admirable things you know about him or her. We've all heard that prayer, at times attributed to Reinhold Niebuhr, God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. It seems Jesus warns us of the tendency we have of changing those weedy people around us or those weedy places even within us so we won't have to go back to God for help to restore us when we find we haven't been able to construct the perfectly controlled universe which our egos had convinced us we desperately needed, but our souls always knew better. Our souls grow in the wisdom as we let God teach us the difference between changing one another and loving one another. Quite a difference. Gandhi once said that 80% of the world's violence comes in the form of unrequested advice. Why is it I can know so well what you need to burn away, and I can't see the parts of me that would be better ignored? And the weeting? Instead of weeding, what about weeting? Noticing the wheat, the fruits of the Spirit God keeps giving me, patience or kindness or love or generosity, hope. Amazing what can happen when I start noticing that other side. But because God loves us so deeply and fiercely and fully, we can rest in that love when all else falls away. Our inflations can be perceived and surrendered. Our resentments can be released. The burden of our grasping and exploiting self can be laid down. Here God offers us another way. Again, Mary Oliver. I worried a lot. Will the garden grow? Will the rivers flow in the right direction? Will the earth turn as it was taught? And if not, how shall I correct it? Was I right? Was I wrong? Will I be forgiven? Can I do better? Will I ever be able to sing? Even the sparrows can do it, and I am, well, hopeless. Is my eyesight fading, or am I just imagining it? Am I going to get rheumatism, lockjaw, dementia? Finally, I saw that my worrying had come to nothing and gave it up and took my old body and went out into the morning and sang. She could hardly believe her eyes when she saw it. All together in one place, in one great congregation, shining bright as the sun, the lost and the lonely, the broken and breaking, the wishing and wondering, skin of shining black and translucent white, glowing yellow and fiery red, golden brown and shimmering bronze, male and female and transgendered and queer and questioning. She had ears that now heard. She had eyes that now saw. The poor were rich. The weak were strong. The foolish ones were wise. Outcasts belonged, and those who perished had risen, indeed. Every burden had been laid down, every tear had been wiped away, and in the sheer silence, she heard what she vaguely remembered from somewhere very, very long ago, the melody of the stars, the melody of peace. She could hardly believe her eyes and ears, and she was lost in wonder, love, and praise. In such a world of star and seed, of breath and beauty, of work and wonder, of justice and joy, just how can we keep from singing?
God be with you. May the peace of Christ dwell in your hearts. Let us pray. Holy, holy, holy God, God of the morning, God of the evening, God of the long summer day. Holy, holy, holy God, you in whom all creation finds its fulfillment, in whom every hour is open to eternity. We are grateful, so grateful, for the beautiful things your hand has fashioned in the ways of earth and sea and sky. For the goodness of neighbors, family, friends, colleagues, strangers, who open hearts and hands to one another. Grateful, too, for the usefulness of work and for the pleasures of rest and leisure. Holy, holy, holy God, we give you thanks, our astonished thanksgiving for the giving, revealing, an expressing of your own self in the one in whose name we are gathered. Jesus, lover of the unloved, healer of the ill, weaver of parable and story, multiplier of food, sender of the 70, conqueror of death. Dear God, God of Jesus and our God, we ask now for the nerve and the honesty to break our lives open before you. With only a halting faith and whatever love of you and others we can muster, we would yet try to fashion our souls as temples of praise to you. Confessing the fragile quality of our building blocks, we ask for strength and wisdom, goodness and gentleness, that we might love you in prayer, speak of you in witness, and serve you in the world. Dear God, be with those for whom we have often had many words, but too few prayers. Leaders of nations, that they may find sure guidance in tasks and trials too great for men and women alone. Dear God, be with the young who spend long summer days on city streets in Boston and elsewhere with too much time and too little support. Dear God, be with the tired, the poor, those huddled in doorways, and those who daily traverse the city from pantry to pantry, soup kitchen to soup kitchen. Dear God, be with those whose lift life's cross without bitterness or complaint, and with those who falter beneath the weight, finding it heavier than their own strength. We remember especially those known to us and dear to this community of faith: Carol, Thomas, Eric, Claire, Barbara, Sandy, Thalia. And we hold in prayer all who came through these doors in the course of this past week, who left their prayers in our keeping. For ones from Spain, Korea, France, England, Cuba, Portugal, New Zealand, and across this country, whose prayers are for the safekeeping of your fragile earth, and for family and friends, for healing, guidance, thanksgiving, happiness, forgiveness, for new birth and new marriages. In silence now, we name before you those persons and circumstances that lay upon each of our hearts this day. Finally, O God, we bring to you this morning all our results and achievements, all our failures and sins. In pride and humility, we lay them all at your feet and ask your help in leaving them here, that we might forget ourselves in the glory of what you can do in spite of us. Through Jesus Christ, our brother and Savior, who taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now is the time we ask you to give. And we ask you to give not because God needs your money, although God will accept it happily and put it to really good use. We ask you to give not just because the church needs your money, although we do. And God knows that the life and ministries of this church thrive all the more when resources are abundant. No, we invite you to give mostly because we love to see what happens. We love to see the graceful and grand thing that happens when we give. We love to see hearts growing bigger and deeper, hearts freed up for God and for others. We love to see what happens. We become more generous people. We become open-handed. We become available. And there's just nothing better than that. And so we ask you to give so that you can grow. But we don't grow the first time we give. We don't grow all at once. We have to do it again and again. We have to keep doing it. We have to do it for a while until we discover the difference that giving makes, which is why we do it habitually. We make a habit of it. We do it every Sunday. We practice. And now's the time for it. So our morning offering will now gratefully be received.
Thank you.
faithful God, your giving knows no ending. From your great and gracious store, we all receive grace upon grace. By our giving and receiving today, make our hearts generous and full of grace. Free us to follow Jesus, who risked everything to bring everyone into the circle of care. In his name we pray. Amen. May the road rise up to meet you. May the wind be ever at your back. May the sun shine warm upon your face and the rains fall gently upon your fields. And until we meet again, may God hold you in the palm of her hand. And let the whole church say, Amen.